I'll read from Ruth chapter 2. Now, Naomi, a relative on her husband's side from the clan of Elimelech, a man of standing, whose name was Boaz. And Ruth, the Moabitess, said to Naomi, "Let me go to the fields and pick up the leftover grain behind anyone in whose eyes I find favor." Naomi said to her, "Go ahead, my daughter." So she went out and began to glean the fields behind the harvesters. As it turned out, she found herself walking in a field belonging to Boaz, who was from the clan of Elimelech. Just then, Boaz arrived from Bethlehem and greeted the harvesters. "The Lord be with you." "The Lord bless you," they called back. Boaz asked the foreman of his harvesters, "Whose young woman is that?" The foreman replied, "She is the Moabitess who came back from Moab with Naomi." She said, "Please let me glean and gather among the sheaves behind the harvesters." She went into the field and has walked steadily from morning till now, except for a short rest in the shelter. So Boaz said to Ruth, "My daughter, listen to me. Don't go and glean in another field, and don't go away from here. Stay here with my servant girls. Watch the field where the men are harvesting and follow along after the girls. I have told the men not to touch you. And whenever you are thirsty, go and get a drink from the water jars that the men have filled." At this, she bowed down her face to the ground. She exclaimed, "Why have I found such favor in your eyes that you notice me, a foreigner?" Boaz replied, "I've been told all about what you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband, and how you have left your father and your mother and your homeland and come to live with the people you did not know before. May the Lord repay you for what you have done. May you be richly rewarded by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge." "May I continue to find favor in your eyes, my Lord," she said. "You have given me comfort and have spoken kindly to your servant, though I do not have the standing of one of your servant girls." At mealtime, Boaz said to her, "Come over here, have some bread and dip it in the wine vinegar." When she sat down with the harvesters, he offered her some roasted grain. She ate all she wanted and had some left over. As she got up to glean, Boaz gave orders to his men, "Even if she gathers among the sheaves, don't embarrass her. Rather, pull out some stalks for her from the bundles and leave them for her to pick up, and don't rebuke her." So Ruth gleaned in the field until evening. Then she threshed the barley she had gathered, and it amounted to about an ephah. She carried it back to town, and her mother-in-law saw how much she had gathered. Ruth also brought out and gave her what she had left over after she had eaten enough. Her mother-in-law asked her, "Where did you glean today? Where did you walk? Blessed be the man who took notice of you." Then Ruth told her mother-in-law about the one at whose place she had been walking. "The name of the man I walked with today is Boaz," she said. "The Lord bless him," Naomi said to her daughter-in-law. "He has not stopped showing kindness to the living and the dead." She added, "That man is our close relative. He is one of our kinsman redeemers." Then Ruth the Moabitess said, "He even said to me, 'Stay with my workers until they finish harvesting all my grain.'" Naomi said to Ruth, her daughter-in-law, "It will be good for you, my daughter, to go with his girls, because in someone else's field you might be harmed." So Ruth stayed close to the servant girls of Boaz to glean until the barley and wheat harvests were finished, and she lived with her mother-in-law.
Brilliant. Why don't I pray for us as we begin? Father God, thank you for your word. Thank you for every part of it. Thank you for the book of Ruth and all the things it teaches us, and particularly the things it teaches us about you. Father, thank you for all the things we're going to learn tonight. Please would you use those things to change us through the power of your spirit. Amen. So if you could have chapter 2 of Ruth open, that would be fantastic. Thank you very much, Obi, for reading, and thank you for being willing to be interviewed. It's quite daunting sometimes to be interviewed. I wonder if you've ever been in an interview where you have been asked to do this. Describe yourself in 3 words. Describe yourself in 3 words. I don't really like that kind of question. I think it's quite a difficult one. My whole life, my whole personality, my strengths, weaknesses, experiences, talents, all summed up in three words. It's quite difficult to do, but it is quite illuminating. So I thought we'd have a go at it. So Anthony, if you would like to put on the next slide. There you go. Describe yourselves in three words. We're not going to discuss this, but maybe just for the next 10, 15 seconds, why don't you have a think in your heads? And then I'm going to put another question for us to discuss in groups. It's quite hard, isn't it? I think it's hard. Okay, that's enough time. Here's the next question. Describe God in three words. I think that's even harder, but why don't you have a go on your groups, on your tables? Describe God in three words. Okay, that's enough time. It's a really hard thing to do. Maybe you found it difficult to think of three words for yourself. If so, I found a very handy aid on the internet, which the creator said is a foolproof way of finding out three words that describe you. In a minute, Anthony's going to put something up on the screen. The first three words you see are the three words that best describe you. Okay? Off you go. And you can put on the next slide now. I have no idea what your three words were. I'm not sure about this method. One of the three words I had was bog, B-O-G. So who knows what that means. It is quite hard to describe yourself in three words. It is very difficult to describe God in three words. If we had 1,000 years and 1,000,000 words, it would still be hard to describe God. He is far more amazing than anything we can ever describe or ever appreciate. But the Bible does describe God's character in different ways. And we're going to see that in the book of Ruth tonight in chapter 2. And we're going to see three ways that God is described, three aspects of God's character. I picked out three words to summarize those, if you want to put that up. As inadequate as they are, here we are, three words. The first one is sovereign, and then welcoming and generous. God is a sovereign God, a welcoming God, and a generous God. Andy led you in a recap earlier of chapter 1. And at the end of chapter 1, Naomi and Ruth arrive in Bethlehem just as the harvest is finishing. So far, it has been a story of tragedy. Naomi's husband has died. Ruth's husband has died. And they've arrived in Bethlehem. And it might remain that way. They have no source of income. They have no source of food. And they have no men to provide for them, which is a big thing in those days. They are still in a desperate situation. There were reports in the news yesterday about refugees from Syria arriving in Jordan by their thousands and struggling to find food and shelter. And in the same way, Naomi and Ruth are two women in a desperate situation in a new place. But their God is sovereign. That's the first thing. God is sovereign. And that means that God is the king who rules over the whole world and rules over the future. God is in control. I'm going to read verses 1 to 3. As I do that, try to spot the deliberate irony. I think the author of Ruth is being ironic in one of these verses. See if you can spot it as I read it. Now, Naomi had a relative on her husband's side from the clan of Elimelech, a man of standing, whose name was Boaz. And Ruth the Moabitess said to Naomi, "Let me go to the fields and pick up the leftover grain behind anyone in whose eyes I find favor." Naomi said to her, "Go ahead, my daughter." So she went out and began to glean in the fields behind the harvesters. As it turned out, she found herself in a field belonging to Boaz, who was from the clan of Elimelech. Did you spot it? Naomi had a relative. He was a man of standing called Boaz. As it turned out, Ruth happened to find herself in working in a field belonging to Boaz. And I think that this is heavy irony. The author of Ruth knows and believes that God is in control of the whole world. And the Bible says that there is never, ever a moment when someone happens to end up in a particular situation or finds themselves doing something outside of God's control. God is in control. Lamentations chapter 3 says, "Who can speak and have it happen if the Lord has not decreed it?" Proverbs 19 says, "Many, many are the plans of a man's heart, but it is the Lord's purpose that prevails." Now, it might look from our human perspective as if some things do happen by chance. But the reality is that God is very much ruling over the whole world. And in this situation, God is working out his plan of redemption for Ruth. God is sovereign. Last weekend, we celebrated 60 years of the Queen reigning in Britain. 60 years of her being the sovereign ruler of the United Kingdom. She's done a good job. But her rule is nothing like God's rule. The Queen isn't in control of the events of our lives. The Queen isn't in control of our worlds. She isn't able to decide whether we get ill or not. She isn't able to decide whether we lose our job or not. She isn't able to decide who we end up marrying. She certainly can't control the weather, as we saw last Sunday, for the river pageant. In fact, the Queen doesn't even know who I am. The Queen turned up now, she wouldn't know me. She doesn't know my name. She doesn't know my personality. She doesn't know who I am. When we say that God is king and God is sovereign, we mean something much, much greater than any earthly king. God is sovereign. His plan in this period of time was for Ruth to come to Bethlehem. And his plan was for Ruth to end up in that field. And his plan is going to be for Boaz to notice Ruth. And his plan is going to be for Boaz to be a means of redeeming Ruth. Everything that happens in this story is because God ordains it. It's because of God's actions. At Equip, we've just finished a 12-week series looking at the book of Daniel. And the big message in Daniel is that God is the king over the whole world. In Daniel, we're given a glimpse into the divine control room. It's as if the curtains are drawn back and we finally see God is in control, not all these earthly kings or rulers. And a couple of weeks ago, someone rightly mentioned that some people might find the fact that God is in control a bit disconcerting, a bit uncomfortable. I'm not really sure whether they like that idea. But lots of people in the group rightly said that surely it is far more worrying or far more terrible if God isn't in control. Why would we ever trust God? How would our hopes for the future ever be secure? How would we know that God could keep his promises? Why would we ever worship God? I don't know what's going on in your life at the moment. I don't know whether it seems very peaceful and calm at this stage in your life. I don't know whether it feels like the storms of life are crashing all around you. Naomi and Ruth have faced appalling tragedy in their lives. But God is sovereign. He is working out his plan. And that is an amazing truth to cling to whatever situation we're going through. God is sovereign. And in Ruth chapter 2, part of God's plan is for Ruth and Boaz to get together. Ruth is, Boaz is the really good guy in this story. He's the guy that if he pops up in a romantic comedy, you're supposed to root for him to get together with a really lovely, beautiful girl. I don't know, I don't watch romantic comedies, but so I'm told. Boaz is a rich, influential landowner. He has many men working for him. He would have been known all around town. Very influential, very powerful. Sometimes those type of characters are not that good. But Boaz is a righteous, godly gentleman. He worships God. We see that in verse 4. He respects other people and he tries to do what is right. Boaz is one of the model guys in the Bible. Men, if you're looking for a good example to follow, Boaz is a pretty good choice. And tonight we're thinking about God's character. And in the Bible, sometimes we learn about God's character from a particular verse that says something about it. So a verse that says that God is all-loving. Sometimes we learn about God's character from the way we see God act in the Bible, like we just saw with God being sovereign over Ruth's story. And sometimes the Bible explains God's character by illustrating it through someone else. And that is what's going to happen here. Boaz illustrates what God is like. Boaz's actions in this account of Ruth reflect what God's character is like. And it's very much like the character of the Lord Jesus. So what does Boaz do in this chapter? Well, have a look down at verse 5. He turns up in one of his fields to check how the harvest is going. He spots Ruth, doesn't recognize her. So verse 5, Boaz asks the foreman of his harvesters, "Whose young woman is that?" The foreman replied, "She is the Moabitess who came back from Moab with Naomi. She said, 'Please let me glean and gather among the sheaves behind the harvesters.' She went into the field and has worked steadily from morning till now, except for a short rest in the shelter." Boaz learns about Ruth. This is the moment where Boaz first sees and first learns about the woman that is going to be his wife. But notice the very first thing he learns about her. The foreman said, "She is the Moabitess." Now that might not make much of an impact with us, but for someone living in Bethlehem at this time, it was a massive thing. Because Moab was a country that had long been an enemy of Israel. Moab was, people from Moab were foreigners. They were aliens. They weren't part of God's people. Ruth is a foreigner. She's outside of the community of God. You would expect Boaz to ignore her at the very least. He'd be well within his rights to do that. Possibly he might have thrown her out of his field. But instead, Boaz welcomes her. Have a look at verse 8. Boaz said to Ruth, "My daughter, listen to me. Don't go and glean in another field, and don't go away from here. Stay here with my servant girls. Watch the field where the men are harvesting and follow along after the girls. I've told the men not to touch you. Whenever you are thirsty, go and get a drink from the water jars the men have filled." That is so welcoming to someone who is a foreigner, a stranger. And Ruth herself is shocked by this. Verse 10, at this she bowed down with her face to the ground. She proclaimed, "Why have I found such favor in your eyes that you notice me, a foreigner?" And verse 12, Boaz says, "May the Lord repay you for what you have done. May you be richly rewarded by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge." And then verse 14, Boaz gives her a very practical welcome. He says, "Come over here, have some bread and dip it in the wine vinegar." And then Ruth sits down, she eats with the harvesters, and she has more than she could possibly need. One of the key ways someone can welcome someone into their community, into their family group, is by having a meal with them. That's why hospitality is so important. I can remember the first time I had a meal with Becky's family. It's quite a scary situation. And that's what Boaz does here to Ruth. He says, "Come and have some bread with vinegar." And Ruth eats with the harvesters. Boaz has welcomed Ruth, who is a stranger, a foreigner, an alien, into his community, into his family group. There was no requirement on him to do that, but Boaz shows great compassion in welcoming her. There's a story about Becky's old college, Lincoln College. Apparently, a few centuries ago, a group of Lincoln students were chased through the centre of Oxford by a drunken mob, they wanted to kill them. And they managed to reach the doors of Lincoln College, and the porter let them in, and they were safe. But a student from Brasenose College, which is the rival college, was also being chased, and the porter closed the door on him. The porter didn't let him in. And as the story goes, he was then killed by the mob. And ever since then, to say sorry, for one day a year, Lincoln College has offered Brasenose College students free beer to make up for it for the last 500 years. That is an example of not welcoming a stranger, an alien, into a community. And the consequence for that person left outside was terrible. Boaz welcomes Ruth into his family. And that reflects God's character. In the same way, God welcomes foreigners, those who are distant from him, into his family. He welcomes those who have no right to it to come into relationship with him. Anthony's going to put on the next slide something from Ephesians chapter 2. Paul is writing to the Christians in Ephesus, describing them before they were Christians. And he says this, Remember that at that time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, and foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far away have been brought near through the blood of Christ. And then a bit later, he says, consequently, you are no longer foreigners and aliens, but fellow citizens with God's people and members of God's household. At the end of tonight's service, we're going to sing a song of praise to Jesus, and the last three lines of the chorus go like this. Once your enemy, now seated at your table, Jesus, thank you. Once your enemy, now seated at your table, Jesus, thank you. Ruth, a foreigner, is welcomed by Boaz into his family community. God, though we are his enemies, welcomes us into his family through the saving death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And in verse 10 of Ruth chapter 2, when Ruth sees that great welcome that Boaz offers her, she falls at his feet and she's amazed. If you're a Christian here tonight, then you have been given that welcome. You have accepted that welcome. You are now part of God's family. Let's fall down as Ruth does and be amazed. Be so thankful. If you're not a Christian, then that welcome stands tonight. The welcome that Jesus made a way for us to be in relationship with God again, to be part of God's family. If you haven't accepted that welcome, can I urge you to think about that tonight? Without doing that, like that Brosno student, you will remain on the outside with terrible consequences. Accept that welcome and come into God's family. Do come and chat to me at the end if you want to talk more about that. Two words so far to describe God's character. God is sovereign and God is welcoming. And here's the third one. God is a generous God. Boaz's actions towards Ruth are generous and they are gracious. Boaz gives Ruth a lot more than she would ever expect. In the laws of the Old Testament, God had set up a system to look after the poorest and the neediest in society. And it works something like this. If you were a farmer and you were taking in the harvest, anything you dropped, you had to leave behind. And right at the edges of the fields, right in the corners, you had to leave that as well. So there was a very small amount that would provide for the poor and the needy. They could just come and glean that. And that is how Ruth is able to turn up at the start of the day to look for some barley, a few bits of barley. But Boaz is far more generous than the law required. Let me read from verse 14. At mealtime, Boaz said to her, come over here, have some bread and dip it in the wine vinegar. When she sat down with the harvesters, he offered her some roasted grain. She ate all she wanted and had some left over. As she got up to glean, Boaz gave orders to his men, even if she gathers among the sheaves, don't embarrass her. Rather, pull out some stalks for her from the bundles and leave them for her to pick up, and don't rebuke her. So Ruth gleaned in the field until evening. Then she threshed the barley she had gathered, and it amounted to about an ephah. Boaz gives Ruth more food than she could eat. She was able to have more than she would ever need for a meal. And then as Ruth goes out to glean, Boaz tells his men, look, try to subtly drop some. I've got this picture in my head of them trying to subtly, every now and again, pick up a sheaf and then, whoops, I've dropped some. Pick up another, whoops, I've dropped. It's quite hard to do subtly. I'm sure Ruth picked it up. But the point is that Boaz is very generous. Ruth and Naomi came to Bethlehem in desperate need. They've had a deep tragedy in their lives. They've come from a famine place and they arrive in Bethlehem, no means of providing for themselves. And when Ruth sets out to the field that morning, she is hoping to get a very small amount of barley to be able to feed them very basically. And in verse 17, she returns with an ephah of barley. That's about 22 litres. That is a lot. That is far more than any woman would ever hope to glean. Boaz is very generous. But again, Boaz only illustrates God's generosity. God is a generous and loving God. He's very generous towards his children. And actually, Naomi recognizes that. If you look at verses 19 and 20, then Ruth told her mother-in-law about the one at whose place she had been working. The name of the man I worked with today is Boaz. The Lord bless him, Naomi said to her daughter-in-law. He has not stopped showing his kindness to the living and the dead. And when Naomi says that, she's not talking about Boaz. She's talking about God. She's talking about Yahweh, the God of Israel. And Naomi recognizes that God has shown great kindness and great mercy to her and Ruth through Boaz. And I think Naomi is completely right to recognize that in God, to recognize that in God's character. We have far more than we could ever deserve. God gives us far more than we would ever need. He is so gracious. The Bible says God gives many great blessings to those who are his children. I don't know if you feel like being a Christian sometimes is a drag, it's a burden. It's the right thing to do, but actually you don't get very much out of it. The Bible says God gives so many great blessings. He's such a generous God that he gave Jesus to the world to die in the place of sinners. And because of that great sacrifice, we can spend eternity in his presence. Paul in Ephesians chapter 1 says, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who's blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ." I have a sheet in my office that has a list of, I think, 20 or 30 things that the Bible says that I am in Christ. I don't deserve any of these things, but it's a list of 30 things. And if you get up in the morning, before you go to bed at night, at lunchtime, if you're having a particularly difficult day, to read that is such an encouragement. This is who I am in Christ. I am this, I am this, I am this, I am this. It's a great thing to have. It reminds us that God is so, so generous. So, in this second chapter, we see three aspects of God's character. God is sovereign, God is generous, God is welcoming. It was the final of The Apprentice last Sunday evening. I don't know how many people saw that. We watched it at the Equip Social, and The Apprentice is always quite funny. This one was a very difficult interview. This wasn't an Andy Mathers and an OB type interview. This was a really difficult interview where all the candidates had to be interviewed by four different people who were all top professional interviewers, and they tore them to pieces. And one of the most excruciating and quite funny bits is where they read back to the candidates some of the things they've written on their CVs or some of the things they've written on their application forms. And of course, they've completely exaggerated, they've lied, they've said they are certain things when they're actually not, and they're completely exposed. The Bible teaches us certain things about God's character. And the things it says about God's character are absolutely true. We see that here in the book of Ruth. They're not exaggerated. They're not idealistic. They are true. They are absolutely real right now as we speak. As we go away tonight, we can know those three things are absolutely true. God is sovereign. God is welcoming. God is generous. And that should be a real encouragement to us. God is sovereign. That means whatever we go through over the next week, we can know that God is in charge. God has a plan. God is in control of the future. God will keep his promises. I have no idea what you will face over the next few days. Some of us might face lots of ups and downs. Some of us might face some really terrible things. But knowing that God is sovereign is so encouraging. And God is welcoming. If we haven't yet responded to that, we should. If we have, we should be so thankful. And thankful as well for God's generosity. God's generosity to us. Knowing those things about God should be such an encouragement to us. And the last thing to think about as we finish our look at this chapter is to remember that Boaz reflected God's character. Just like a mirror. Boaz reflected God's character. And we need to be asking ourselves, are we doing that? Are we reflecting God's character in things that we do, in the way we speak, in the decisions that we make? Obviously, there are some things that are unique to God, things like the fact that God is sovereign, But there are other things that we can reflect. God's welcoming character. God's generous character. Can we honestly describe ourselves as welcoming and generous? Welcoming to outsiders. Generous in what we give. Someone new comes to Sunday at 6 or someone new joins our home group. How welcoming are we? Do we invite them into our community? Do we get them involved? Do we welcome them with open arms? Or do we keep them at arm's length and not involve them? Are we generous with our time, our gifts, our money, in the way we serve God and serve others? People often say that children take after their parents. Have you ever heard that? Like father, like son? Well, as children of God, do we reflect our Heavenly Father's character in the way that Boaz did? I think that is a huge, huge challenge as we finish. Chapter 2 of Ruth reveals a God who is sovereign, a God who is welcoming, and a God who is generous. And we have the great privilege of being able to pray to him. So why don't I do that now as we finish? Father God, thank you for who you are. Father God, thank you for your character and the things that you do. And Father, thank you that we can be in relationship with you because you are so welcoming to sinners like us through what you've done in the Lord Jesus. And Father, thank you that you are so generous to us. Father, please help us to remember all of these things and respond to them rightly over the next few days. We praise you, Father, in the name of Jesus. Amen.